Well, good evening, everybody. You guys may be seated this evening. Such an honor and a privilege to be here. I was, Uncle Mark and Aunt Brenda, Uncle, Aunt, Pastors Mark and Brenda. It's such an honor to be here because they have been pillars not only in my life, but also in my upbringing, because they were such a vital supply and still are to my mom and dad. And so we're a part of their legacy, and they are our legacy and our heritage. And it's such an honor to be in y'all's pulpit, and just to be here that you guys would ask us. It's an honor because the anointing on their life has been so impactful into our lives. I mean, we don't have to tell y'all know with them being your pastors, but just a supply. And anytime we have questions about the ministry, about how to be skillful with the anointing, I was telling them, we were talking, Dad's been ministering on angels back home, and he had some questions about some things that Brother Hagin had said, and he jumped on the phone, and the first person he calls is Uncle Mark and Aunt Brenda, because they're just a wealth of knowledge, not only in knowing the Word of God, but how to flow with the Spirit. Amen. And so it's such an honor to be in y'all's pulpit here. And it's such an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys here in beautiful California. This is my second time to San Francisco, but this is my first time in the daylight. The last time I came, we did a fly-in trip with Dr. Dufresne back in 2012, and we were at a church here on the other side, and we came in at night, and we ministered, and then we jumped back on the plane, and we were gone again that night. So I didn't really get to see much of it, but today I got the full tour, and it's what a beautiful place you guys have here. Amen. Well, this evening, if you want to, open up with me, and we're going to be starting out. I've been rolling over some things, and there's been a message in my heart that God's been dealing with me on, and just elaborating a little bit on that. But we'll start in Romans 12, verse 4, but we'll pray and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come before you, Father. Lord, we're so thankful for the Word, which is it's our guide, it's our instruction, it's our correction, it's our direction, Father. It's everything that you are to us and everything you desire to be through us in our lives. So this evening, as we open the Word up, we thank you that your Spirit, the Holy Ghost that is dwelling on the inside of each and every born-again believer, that He would take the covers, pull back, unveil the Word of God, and begin to show us the oracles of God, that we would be able to see clearly who we are in Christ and what it is that's been made available to us in the kingdom of God. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for it. In that wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans 12, verse 4, and we'll be in the King James here. They've got it pulled up on the screen for you. We're going to read down through about verse 8. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Say, we're many members, but we got our own part. We got our own office. We got our own position. Amen. We see here verse 5. "So we being many, we are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another." Verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." As I was saying, there's been a message on the inside of me that's just been probably the last 6 to 9 months, something that God's been just kind of developing in me is dealing with the kingdom of God, and not just your place in the kingdom of God, not just your role in the kingdom of God, but as you understand the kingdom of God, you begin to see what it is that the kingdom of God is providing for you and what you're supposed to be living in. Now, as you hear the scripture, you'll hear the kingdom of heaven, but you also hear the kingdom of God. Well, these are two different things talking about similarities. The kingdom of heaven, as we know, is a place. It's a location. Every born-again believer, when we leave earth, where are we going? Heaven. To the kingdom of heaven, where God's throne sits and where we are seated at the right-hand throne of God in Christ. Amen? But the kingdom of God, many times you would hear Jesus, he would say, "For the kingdom of God has come unto you." And understanding what the purpose of the kingdom of God is it is the governing agency, or it is the way in which the kingdom of heaven operates and functions. That's why Jesus would say the kingdom of God is come unto you. Because Jesus went around everywhere and he said, I'm not here to do the will of myself, but I'm here to do the will of who? My Father, the one who sent me here. Meaning as he would begin to minister to people, as he would begin to operate and function with the gifts of the Spirit by the Holy Ghost, as he would conduct himself, as he would teach, as he would preach, as he would deliver, as he would heal, as he did all of these things, he was ministering the kingdom of God to people. So that people would begin to understand that what's available in heaven has been made available here on earth to those that will receive the message of Christ. Amen? So as we become familiar with the kingdom of God, not only do we see what Jesus represented, but we get to see what should be operating and functioning in our daily lives. Amen? So here we see, we'll go back to verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Yes, we're all one body. Jesus is the head. But you and I have been assembled and placed in the body of Christ." In 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us, as God has chosen, as he has seen fit, he has placed each and every one of us specifically because he created you for a specific office and a specific position to hold in the body of Christ. Amen? And so as we see that each one of us in the body have a place, we have a position, we have a job, well, there's also a skill set, there are abilities that come alongside that. God did not assign you to somewhere and then just say, well, just figure it out.
That's right.
Good luck. I hope you got what it takes. We're going to see what you're made of. That's not what God did. He said, you know, there's things inside of you that I don't like because they don't look like me. There's things inside of you that represent the kingdom of darkness, and I don't like them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take out the old man, the old creature, and I'm going to make you new. So that when I look at you, I see Jesus. And when I look at Jesus, I see you. And when I know that all things in you have been made new, created in Christ, now I have somebody that I can use to perform and to bring my will to pass. Amen? So that's why old things have passed away. I'm not that creature anymore. And behold, all things, say all things. All things have been made new. So whenever God calls you to something, he places you somewhere, he assigns you something, it's the new person he's calling out. He's not talking to the old man, he's talking to the new man. And in the new man, there's skills, there's abilities, there's anointing, so that the work won't go undone, but it'll be finished. Amen? Amen. Who knew all that was in here? Verse 4, we'll read it again just in case we didn't get all of it yet. "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, but you do have an office. You do have a position, you have a place, a calling, and you've got anointing. There are skills and abilities on the inside of you that are waiting for you to hook up with the plan of God so that he can bring them to fruition so that the desires that he placed on the inside of you will no longer be inside of you, but they'll be out here for everybody else to see. I was talking to Aunt Brenda and Uncle Mark, and there's a saying that my dad has. It's called being a turtle on a fence post. The purpose of a turtle on a fence post is because when you see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. The reason for a turtle on a fence post is you know that somebody had to orchestrate, pick him up, and set him there because there's no other way that he got there. What is it that God's desiring to do with your life? He's desiring to use you so that when you walk into a situation that looks like it should fall apart, that it should come to pieces, that it should blow apart and be chaos, God is looking to and desiring to work in you so that when people look at your situation, they say, I went through the same thing, but I didn't have the same outcome that you have. I didn't have victory. I had chaos. And you can say, it wasn't me. It's the one on the inside of me. And when you allow him to work, he does a true work. He does a finished work. He does a victorious work. And the plan of God is able to be worked out. Amen? Amen. So I'm a turtle on a fence post. And I got no problem saying it because when I do that, I get to give all glory, all the honor and all the praise to my Heavenly Father. Amen. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. Is your office important? You better believe it. Jesus died, gave his life at Calvary so that you could fulfill the call of God on your life. Sometimes I understand in our daily routine, it can become monotonous. It can seem mundane. It can seem repetitive. And when you look in the natural, that's all it is. But when you begin to understand that you're not just doing something by your own ability, by your own natural standard, but there is a work on the inside of you desiring to be done, that as you take the steps of faith that are set in front of you, you now create an atmosphere for the power of God to dwell, to manifest, and to do what only God can do. But it takes somebody that is willing to take the step of faith to say, God, I know that there may be 1,000 fall at my right hand. There may be 10,000 fall at my left hand, but they shall not come nigh my dwelling. The word of God will come to pass in my life. Amen. I'm not going under. I'm going over. I'm not the tail. I've been made the head. I'm not underneath, but I have been seated far above. Amen. Amen. So we being many, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Listen to verse 6. Having then gifts differing. It is not bad that your skill set doesn't look like somebody else's. Amen. I used to compare myself, especially to my dad. Y'all know who my dad is. And I would watch him minister, and I would go to my mom and I'd be like, Mom, I don't want to preach because I don't preach like dad. And she goes, why do you want to preach like your dad? And I'm like, well, everybody likes dad, you know. And then I found there are some people who don't like him, but that's okay. I'm like, everybody loves dad's preaching. They love his anointing. And she goes, but what about your anointing? And I had a thought. I had never thought that there was anointing designated to the calling on my life. So many times we're so occupied with looking at how somebody else's anointing looks on their life that we don't even take the time to get in the presence of God and develop what the anointing on the inside of us should look like. We don't even give God the opportunity to be God in our lives because we don't develop the skills and the abilities that's been placed on the inside of us. We give no time to it. And all we do is say, well, I'm not that. I'm not this. I'm not that. And the whole time the enemy is able to rob you, but not only you, he's able to rob the plan of God because God's plan needs anointing. Anointing needs a vessel. Amen. It needs a willing and obedient vessel. That gets to be you. The one thing that you cannot take on from God that you have to do on your own is a willing heart. The reason that David was a man after God's own heart was not because he was big. It wasn't because he was the strongest of his brothers. Remember when Samuel came to Jesse's house? And he's walking through him, and the big brother comes out. And what does Samuel say? Surely the king that God has stands before me. And God says, no, because I tried him and his heart is not with me. His heart's not mine. But he goes through all the other ones. Nobody else factored in David's heart. They all looked at the natural. So much so that they left him outside. Yeah. Tending to the sheep. Yeah. Doing something that they thought was invaluable. But yet, according to the scripture, it was something after God's own heart because he valued what he was told to do. That's right. He valued the position he was given, regardless of how everybody else saw it. And God said, that's my man. That's the one that I want. That's right. That's the one that will do my will, bring my heart to fruition, do it the way that I desire it to be done, and I will have the kingdom that I desire to have. And David come walking in, and the anointing just hits him. Samuel said, the anointing, you imagine being in there. God gave you a word, and you're waiting for this son to come in that's to be the king, and then the anointing of a king falls amongst all of them. The moment David walks in and Samuel says, this is the one. Yeah, yeah. This is the one because his heart was in line with God's heart. You cannot force somebody to have their heart in line with the plan of God. Only you can choose to do that. But when you choose to do that, you give God's ability an avenue to do things in your life that you on your own could never have accomplished. But working with God, you perform and live out the very will of God. Amen. Having then gifts different. According to the grace that is given to us, do you got different gifts? Is that a bad thing?
No.
You say, well, they don't look like such and such's. That's good. We don't need another such and such. We need you. How ridiculous would it be if Pastor Mark and Pastor Brenda had one person on staff and then there was 20 of them identical to that same person? And they come in and they see their skill set. They align the job, the assignment to that one person. And then the next one comes in who's identical to them. Well, they don't have any more assignments to give because that assignment has been already given. They need somebody different. They need somebody that's qualified in a different way, that's skilled in a different way, that's anointed by God in a different way to fulfill the task. There's nothing wrong with the way God made you. There's nothing wrong with your calling. God chose you to carry out His will. Amen?
Amen.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7. I like that TV up there. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation.
Right.
He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, we have Aunt Bev, who is the oldest sibling of the Edwards clan. And she, when I see that scripture where it says, he that showeth mercy, that's one of the first people that I think of. I have probably never met a more kinder or more thoughtful person. She has everybody, probably half of this church as well, but everybody in our church, she knows their birthdays, their anniversaries, and you're getting a phone call or a card. She knows, I'm talking everything. All the grandkids, all the great-grandkids, all the cousins, all the aunts, all the extended family. And every time something's going on, you know that you're getting a call or a text from Aunt Bev. She is one of the most generous and most mercy-showing people, most loving people. And I thought, how is that? And when I saw the scripture, I was like, that's a gift. That's an ability. And when you see that ability in action, you don't realize what you're lacking until you see what that gift brings to the body of Christ. Most of the time, because people have never allowed their gifts and their proportion of anointing to develop. Even just somebody shaking hands. I have seen people at the door who shake hands and they're like, hey, how you doing? Glad to be here. Get out. Next. And then you see people who almost run to the door when you're there. We are so glad that you are here today with us. We are. It is so good. Can I have a hug? It is so good to see you today. And you're like, I don't really want a hug. I just want to get in there and sit down. But then the more you see them, you start taking that on because it's so contagious. What is that? That is a proportion. That is a portion of anointing that has been placed on them. And what does it do? It adds to the body. But until it's not added, you don't know what's missing.
Right.
But the moment that it's added, you're like, that was the missing piece. That was the thing that we've been desiring to have and we've been missing. And now that they've found their place, now that they've moved in and stepped into that anointing, that hole is full. It's filled because of the value you bring, because God placed you there for that purpose.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And if somebody's missing, it ain't whole. That's simple math.
Yeah.
If there's 100 and one of them's missing, what happens?
Yeah.
It's not 100 anymore.
That's right.
But the moment that we step into it and we take that on, we take on the anointing, we take on that position, God's not only able to move in us, but it also will change the flow and the direction even for the pastors and the anointing of the service, and God is able to elevate the service and go to the place He desires to go.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So let's see. We'll go to Proverbs 18:16, if you would. Proverbs 18:16. This is probably one of my most favorite scriptures. Proverbs 18:16. We'll read it and then we'll talk about it a little bit. It says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men." A man's gift. Now, you could talk about a gift, that's something that you bring to a king. But in understanding how God talks about the anointing, how God talks about skills and abilities and what He's placed on the inside of you for the place in the body that you're to occupy, He talks about that gift as being what you bring to the body of Christ. Now, what's interesting about this is it says that a man's gift will make room for him, and it will bring him before great men. One of the leading people in my life was Dr. Dufresne as a spiritual father. There was a short window in my life to where God allowed me, because my spiritual parents are also my natural parents. Spiritual leadership is also pastors, Uncle Mark and Aunt Brenda. And there's other people. Pastor Nancy still ministers to us. But my spiritual parents at this time is my physical mom and dad. And it was so amazing how God orchestrated when we were at Bible school, because He told me, He said, "Now your dad is still your spiritual father." He goes, "But for this season," and I didn't understand what He was talking about at the time. He said, "For this season," He goes, "I'm bringing another father into your life."
Yeah.
And when He did that, we were in Texas before we went out for Bible school. And as we were in Texas at one of His meetings before me and my wife had moved out there, Dr. Dufresne comes to me and he knew who I was. And he says, "You coming to the Bible school?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he said, "When you get there, come see me." He goes, "If you come to the Bible school, I'll give you a job in the ministry. I will create a position for you." Now, when I got there, there was actually no position, the one that I took on. And he literally created a position to where I could be around the family, to where I could be around the ministry, where I could travel with him, where I could not only help with the ministry. Now, I didn't just show up and ride around with him. I would help luggage get into the motel rooms. We would work the book tables. I cut grass. We dug holes. We did it all. Because if I'm getting a supply, my job is to bring a supply, be a supply. And so this was a two-way street. And I'll show you with Elijah here and Elisha here in a minute how that worked for them. So we had been invited in. We brought into the family. Dr. Dufresne, one time, we got very close with the family. And he told me, he said, "I'm going to change your name." And I said, "You are?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm going to change your name." And I don't know that I've ever said this publicly. But he said, "I'm going to change your name to Levi Dufresne Edwards." And it just meant the world to me, which his son Stephen is my best friend. And we still talk and get along very well. He may not claim it, but we are. But we just got very close with the family. But I got to see the inner workings of the ministry. But I didn't just get close with the family just so I could tell people, "I know the Dufresnes. Hey, I know the Dufresnes. I know the Thomases. We're blood related." That wasn't the purpose of it. It was because that there were impartations and there were things that needed to be imparted to me for the ministry, for the calling, so that I could develop and to walk in all that God had for me. So there was a window created in my life. Now, at that time, I was actually making a decision outside of high school. I didn't make all the right decisions right out of high school, in high school and ending in high school. And I thought I was going to be a bad mamma jamma. And I found out that didn't work out for me. And so I was sitting there with God and I was making a decision. I was looking at going into the military, which we're a family of military. Our grandparents, Aunt Brenda's father, John Edwards, he was in the military. My mom's dad was in the military. So my siblings, I've got a ton of military. Love the military. And I was looking at going into the military and God told me, he said, "Are you going to do what I told you to do?" There's nothing wrong with the military. But at the same time, you don't want to be outside of God's perfect will because you open the door to the enemy. And I knew this. I grew up in church. And he goes, "Are you going to do what I told you to do?" I said, "God, I want to do this. Then I'll do what you want me to do." And he said, "You're going to miss the window of opportunity." I had no idea what he meant. Now, as many of you know, Dr. Dufresne, Ed Dufresne's plane went down in 2013. We were there when the plane went down, when they moved to heaven, him and Brother Mitch. This was one of the most impactful times for Brother Stephen. Had I joined the military, the day that I joined, I would have been 9 months too late when I got out. to have been associated with the ministry. Now, would I have still had a relationship with them? Probably. Would it have been as close? No. Would I have been in the room to where the impartations that I needed, would they have been there? No. I would have missed out on my season of impartation. Now, do I still get impartations? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But from that man, what had been passed in onto him and through that office that he walked in, what was made available for me, had I not been in position, I would have missed out. I would have missed out. And that's why I so love this portion of Scripture, Proverbs 18:16. It says, for a man's gift will make room for him. But you have to decide when you step into the room. It doesn't say that you're forced into the room. They're not going to put you in a headlock. You're going. Who wants to fight somebody on every decision? It's wonderful when people are willing to do it. That's a blessing. Because that helps you. It's not a fight. A man's gift, a man's calling will make room for him before great men. But your opportunity comes when you decide to make that step. Now, go with me real quick to Elisha and Elijah. We're going to go to 1 Kings 19. We're going to look at verse 15 through 21. Y'all getting help this evening?
Oh, yeah.
Can I get that water for me, ma'am? Thank you, ma'am. And we're going to read down through verse 21. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint, who is it, Hazael? Yeah, Hazael to be king over Syria. Say, Hazael,
king over Syria.
Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. Say, Jehu,
king over Israel.
Now, at this point, who has Elijah been told to anoint? Hazael and Jehu, right? What are their jobs that they're to be anointed for? To be kings. What is Elijah? He's a prophet. He's not a king. Notice that his only job description for Jehu and Hazael is to anoint them.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's the same as with Samuel. Samuel went and anointed David as king. And then what happened? And Samuel left. Mm-hmm. Now I want you to watch this. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of... Y'all say how you want to on that one. Shall thou anoint to be prophet where?
In your
Isn't that interesting that the other two are to be... They're to be anointed as kings. And then the job's done with Elijah. But with Elisha, he says, I want you to anoint him to be prophet. But watch this. In your room. Now, other translations say in your place. Meaning that as you transition from earth, as you train Elisha, he's to come up underneath of you. So that when you're gone, that office and that anointing that I have placed on the earth to be a benefit to my chosen people, that there will not be a gap in that. That office and that anointing will still function on the earth.
Amen. That's good.
Verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Verse 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which thou have not kissed, hath not kissed him. Verse 19. So he departed thence, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and did what? Cast his mantle.
Yeah.
Now that was called a cloak. At that point, they had the anointing upon them. They didn't have the anointing within them, as we do. But he had the anointing upon him, and when he cast it, what I love is that Elisha automatically knew what that represented.
Wow.
He automatically knew. He didn't say, why did you throw your coat at me?
Right.
What do thou meanest by this? That's not what he said. Notice how he answers him. Verse 20. And he left the oxen, ran after Elijah. Look, he's moving. Because Elijah threw the mantle. Mm-hmm. And then what did he do? He had a plan. He had other things he had to do. His job at that point is done. Now, in this day and age, many people would be like, Elijah's pretty rude. I'm a prodigy. Okay? And people need to know who I am when I walk into the room. And Elijah going to treat me... Everybody okay? Elijah's going to show me some respect if I'm to be the next prophet.
Right.
That's not what he said. Elijah threw the mantle, and then what did he do? He had a plan with God. He had things he had to do. Elijah's job was not to keep track of Elisha.
That's right.
Elijah's job was not to ensure that Elisha got in position and fulfilled the call of God on his life.
Right.
It was not Elijah's job to ensure that Elisha was in place and became the next prophet. He told Elisha what was necessary, gave him the word, and then he said, it's up to you. At this point, it's your decision. Whether you walk in all that's been made available to you, whether you enter into the anointing that God has for you, it's your choice now.
That's right.
How you choose to handle yourself in the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, it's your decision. God has made everything available to you, but it's up to you. That's why it's called a life of faith. The just shall live. How?
By faith.
By faith. Meaning what? Every day you wake up, it's an opportunity to trust God or to not. When you wake up, am I still in agreement with what God said to me yesterday? Am I still believing the word that God gave me about my life? If I am, I am going to conduct myself as if I'm in agreement with what He's spoken to me.
Yeah.
Amen? And he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back. What have I done to thee?
That's right.
Meaning what? I don't care what you do, man. You can go back to your oxen. You can go back to your mom and dad. I don't care.
Right.
My part's done. Now, go with me real quick. That was verse 21. Oh, he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, went after Elijah, and did what? Ministered after him. That word ministered means served him. Now, at the best that we can tell, Elisha did this for 14 to 17 years. He served the man of God.
Amen.
And I'll show you how. Go with me real quick. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Now this isn't... We'll read this and then we got one more passage there. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Verse 2. And as Elijah and Elisha were continuing, Elijah told Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said what? As the Lord lives, as thy soul lives, I'm not going to leave you. I'm staying with you. So they continued on. The sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, they came forth to Elisha. They said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And what did Elisha say? I know it. Keep your mouth shut. It's not your place. Right? Now we see, as they go on, verse 4, this happens for about what? 3 or 4 different times here, doesn't it? What is this? 2 Kings? I'll get over there with you guys real quick. We see that they continue to do this. Now, we'll skip down to verse 8. I told them we'd read all the way through that, but I want to jump down to verse 8. 2 Kings 2:8, it says, and Elijah took his mantle, he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters. They were divided hither and thither, so that they too, Elijah and Elisha, could go over on dry ground. So it means he took that mantle, which was the coat, which he had threw on Elisha, so Elisha gave it back to Elijah. He took it, and he hit it on top of the water. Now, when he hit the top of the water, what happened? Water parted. Right? Hither and thither. Went to the left, went to the right. Now, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now, I have a question for you. Did Elijah not just try to get Elisha to abandon his post? Did Elijah just, did he not just give Elisha the opportunity to take the day off, go do his own thing? Elijah said, look, I did it before you were here. I can do it after you. I can handle it. You stay here. What did Elisha say?
No.
No. I'm going with you. Now, when they get to the water, Elijah parts the water. Verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah asked Elisha, what is it that I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee? And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a what?
Double portion
of thy spirit be upon me. And we call this the double portion anointing. Verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Now, before we move on, I got a couple questions. I want to clear some things up here. Does Elijah have the anointing on him as prophet? Here's my next question. Did he anoint himself? Who gave Elijah the anointing? God did. God claimed Elijah as a prophet, and then he put the anointing of a prophet on him. Who told Elijah to anoint Elisha? God did. Did Elijah care if Elisha did what he was supposed to do?
No.
No. Now I got another question. I'm always full of questions. Did Elijah have the ability to give Elisha the anointing? Now think about this. If Elijah didn't anoint himself, how's he going to anoint Elisha? Whose anointing is it? It's God's. That's why Elijah said it. He goes, man, that's a bold statement. You want double? He's like, I know what I had to do to get the anointing that's on my life. You know, walking and keeping pace with God. He goes, you want a double portion of this. He says, nevertheless, if you see me when I leave, meaning when the chariot takes me, you'll know that it belongs to you. You have to understand, even though Elisha's anointing, walking in the prophet's office, was tied to a man, God was the one who was going to give the anointing. Wow. Meaning that in order for you to fulfill everything that God has called you to, you will always be associated with a man or a woman. You can never get into all that God has for you without submitting where God has called you. You'll never get there. Had Elisha not left the field, I do not believe that he would. He may have become a prophet, but he never would have had the double portion.
Come on.
I look at Uncle Mark and Aunt Brenda, pastors. Y'all been doing this, you said, 42 years. Where'd y'all start? Started at Rhema.
Yeah.
What was that, 74?
No.
70,
not that old.
77. 74 is when it started, wasn't it?
Right.
74. They were there pretty close to the beginning of it.
Yeah.
Who ran Rhema?
Brother Hagin.
Mm-hmm. Kenneth E. Hagin. How many years was he y'all's spiritual father?
Yeah, forever.
Still is.
Yeah. Meaning that he still ministers to him daily.
Yeah.
As me as well, as I listen to him. That was who my spiritual father was.
Amen.
Dr. Frank come in after Brother Hagin had went on home to be with the Lord and stepped in, and my dad, and now he's got others that minister to him. Meaning what? There is somebody always that God will assign to you that will minister to you to ensure that you get into all that God has for you. You can never allow the enemy to cause you to undervalue the place that leadership has been given in your life. You have to pay attention to who it is that God has tied you to and the place that God has put you in. Because in those two places, you will fight the hardest fights that you ever have. Because if Satan can get you to walk away, then he can get you to let go of what should have been yours through the association. Now, they can't anoint us. But because God has associated us with them and given us a place in their vineyard, my anointing can be developed. My position can be trained. It can be enhanced. And then as God leads me and gives me steps and direction, I can know that I'm growing in that because I was honorable to the ones that God's told me to submit to.
Yes.
Because Elisha was faithful to the place that God gave Elijah in him, he knew that he could ask for the double portion anointing. Now we see here, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, I got just a little bit more. If you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, parting them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes, rent them in two pieces. Now, verse 13, listen to this. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, meaning fell from Elijah, went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha did what? Now what happens? There's a fiery chariot. It comes down. It separates both Elijah and Elisha as they're walking. Elijah's gone. Pow! Streak across the sky. Elisha says, my father, my eyes, meaning what? He saw into the spiritual realm. God allowed him to see that. And when he saw that, what did Elijah tell him? If you see me, meaning it's conditional. If you see me, the double portion belongs to you. Right. Elisha sees him and he says, my father, knowing that the double portion anointing is given to him. The mantle falls back to earth because the anointing was meant for here on earth. Elisha picks it up. And this is, most people stop there, but I love this portion of scripture. Elisha picks the anointing up. He goes back to the same creek where they were standing at the banks of it. He said, where is the God of Elijah? And what does he do? He smotes the water. Here's my question. Why did Elisha strike the water with the mantle? Why did he do it? Because just a few portion scriptures before, when Elijah was in control of the mantle and had the anointing, he hit the water.
Right.
Meaning that Elisha became skillful and knew what to do with the anointing and the mantle.
That's
because
right.
He was around the man.
That's right.
Not only is it important that we bring a supply and that we receive a supply, but I want to be close. I want to be in proximity whenever the doors open, because the gifts make room. The gifts make room. I want to be as close as I can until they say, you're too close. And then you're like,
that's right.
Okay. That's all I'm giving you.
That's giving you.
Because it is everything to me.
Yeah.
That I get into all that God has for me. And the last word that I had from God was to be close. To be associated and to be in my position. Because when God starts dealing with them and starts using the anointing on them, I want to know how it works. My dad, when he starts ministering to people, I make him think I'm there to help him. So in case he falls, I'm not. I get right behind him because I'm like, I want to know how he's ministering to people.
Yeah.
I want to see how you're doing this. I want to know when you see angels come in, what are you saying? What are you doing? Because I want to be skillful with the anointing the same way that he is. Now, it may look a little bit different on me, but I'm still can be skillful with it, because when I'm in the room and I get the opportunity to see it, I become skillful because how they do it, I can conduct it. I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I saw the man and woman of God walk in the anointing. I saw how when the healing anointing fell, they laid hands on people. People fell up, and when they were things missing when they went down, they got up and everything was whole. I want to know how to be skillful with the anointing, because my life depends upon it. So I'm going to watch. I'm going to be keen. I'm going to be close. There is nothing that can drive a wedge in between me and my man of God. Even though they can't anoint me, God sees my heart. He sees how serious I am about this, and he says, give it to them.
Come on. Yeah.
Release a little bit more to them.
Yeah.
Because their heart has been found faithful.
Yeah.
I told them to be close, even to the man and the woman of God, and they have not let go. The man and woman of God tried to tell them to leave. Just stay here. Elisha wasn't doing it.
Yeah.
Why? Because he knew it was everything to him. He had to be in proximity of his man in order to get everything that God had for him.
That's good.
Now, can y'all handle one more scripture? One more scripture. One more scripture. This will be 2 Kings 3:10, so just one chapter over. So Elisha's gone. Or excuse me, Elijah's gone, and Elisha's the prophet. 2 Kings 3:10, and we'll read down through verse 15. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat." Now listen to how they describe, these kings describe Elisha. "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which did what?" Poured water over the hands of Elijah. What does that mean? He washed his hands. He was serving him. Everybody else, all they saw, glory to God, when everybody else was looking, all they saw was a servant washing hands. But on the inside of Elisha, there were things going off on the inside of him, and God was saying, "This is an avenue. This is a man that I can truly put my anointing on, that I can trust him because he's taking the thing seriously. He's taking the position. He's taking the anointing. He's handling his man correctly." And so here, all these kings, all they saw was a hand washer. But yet every day that Elisha woke up, he went out and he got firewood. Because back then they didn't have lighters. He went out and got the firewood. He started the fire. He boiled the water. He cleaned the fish. He cooked the fish. Whatever. And then Elijah would say, "We're leaving. Pack up the tent. Pack up all the gear." He would pack it through town. Everywhere they went, Elisha was washing the hands of the prophet. And that's all that everybody else saw. But God looked at it completely different. He said, "This is somebody that is faithful and capable of handling my anointing." So, but Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" One of the king of the Israelite servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." Verse 12. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, to the prophets of your mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now," and this is the last portion of scripture we're going to read, but now, bring me a what? Minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord did what? Again, how did he know how to set the atmosphere? Elisha's here with these kings, and these kings need an answer from God. How did Elisha know how to get the anointing on, to get the anointing to fall, in order to inquire and ask God a question to get an answer to deliver these three kings? Because when he was with Elijah, and he was washing pots in the background, he was scrubbing shoes, he was making tents, and Elijah would say, somebody would come in and they say, "Hey, we got a problem. We need an answer from God." And Elijah would say, "Bring me a minstrel." Right. And the music would start playing and the anointing would fall. And Elisha would go, "What is that? Yeah. Why did that music change the atmosphere in this room?" Yeah. Why? He became skillful with the anointing by serving in the place that God made for him, so that when it was time for him to carry out and to handle the anointing, he didn't have to be trained. He was already skillful with it and knew exactly how to handle the anointing. That's why God was able to give him a double portion, because he was so skillful in watching his man and woman of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to be faithful in my position. You know, we're pastors of church at our church in Pawnee, where mom and dad still are the head of the ministry. We're the pastors there. Mom and dad call me. Doesn't matter what we're doing, where we're going, what's on the agenda. They need something, I'm at their door.
That's right.
They are my natural parents, but even more, they're my spiritual parents.
That's right.
Because I value that place, and not only them, but I value the place that God has given them in my life.
Yeah.
Because I don't ever want to miss out on a visitation from God.
That's right.
And they are my visitation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.